But there are a couple of things that I noticed in the song. And they have to do with the way we think about things. For instance, how many of you have heard the term you have to love the unlovable? How many believe that's true? Okay. Who's the unlovable? For God so loved the world. He loved every single person in the world. So how can there be anybody that's unlovable? Now, there may be some behaviors we don't like, but that doesn't make them unlovable. That makes us unwilling to love. And we justify that by saying they're unlovable. Nobody's getting spanked today, but I'm just going to share with you why it's important that we change the way we think. Our thinking is too much like the world. Therefore, our actions are too much like the world. And it appears that we've let go of his hand. We haven't, but that's the way it appears. Appears to who? Appears to the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may do what? See what? What are they supposed to see? Our good works. And what did Jesus say would happen when they see our good works? They'll glorify the Father. So if they don't see the good works, there's no glorifying the Father. And the hard question we have to ask ourselves, is the world glorifying the Father? No. Why not? Well, let's look at what the scripture says. They're not seeing the church doing the good works that the Bible talks about. That's what they want to see. And in order for that to happen, we have to change the way we think. You can turn to Romans 12. I'm going to start there in a minute. But as I was sitting there, I was thinking about the Kentucky Derby. Great spiritual events. And I was thinking about it as we were singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And what I want to tell you about is, you know, probably most of us, if not all of us, know that a long shot, a horse that wasn't even supposed to be in the race, won. And I keep seeing the picture when they're coming down the backstretch, and you don't see that horse. You see four others pounding away, and you think it's going to be between those four. But then something happened. An opening appeared. Little opening. And all of a sudden, how many of you saw the race? Nobody? Too spiritual? I'm too holy for that race. But an opening came, probably about this, hard to judge when you're watching on TV, and this horse came bursting through. We have to go around. We keep asking for breakthrough, begging for breakthrough, but not looking for an opportunity to break through. That opening would have lasted seconds before they would have closed. But as soon as it opened, horse went through and won when no one expected. It looked like he was surrounded, but an opening came. When we expect, I know everybody in here expects a breakthrough, but the question is, are we looking for it? See, when we say breakthrough, we want something to open up as wide as the stage, at least. Because we want to just dance our way through it. Moonwalk our way through it. But sometimes you have to squeeze your way through it. Still a breakthrough. But if you're not looking for it, you'll never see it, even though it's there. And we're saying, God, where's my breakthrough? He's like, God, where is it? I need to see it now. Follow Stevie Wonder. He knows. But we need to recognize, great or small, an opening is an opening. And I have another analogy to share with you leading in to changing the way you think. This is favorite time of the year for sports for me. I like watching the basketball playoffs. Yeah, I like watching the college playoffs, so to speak, rolling right into the NBA. And I enjoy watching the Golden State Warriors. They're not my favorite team because I'm from New York. So I'm a Knicks fan. Love you folks in Pennsylvania, but I'm a Knicks fan. Right, there you go. I heard that. But whether you're my favorite team or not, I enjoy watching good basketball. Even if my team loses, the other team plays bad, I'm looking at how well they played. And, yeah, I was kind of cheering for Memphis because I like the way they play. They're young guys that don't buy into the old way of thinking. You know, that, you know, you need experience. You need talent and heart. And that's what they displayed. But after the Golden State Warriors eliminated them in five games, they asked Stephon Curry, what is it that Memphis did that made it so hard for you? And Curry said, the Memphis players would tunnel them into different spots on the floor where they were uncomfortable handling the ball. And it caused them to take difficult shots. It caused them to make dumb passes that resulted in turnover after turnover after turnover. And they said they had to adjust. See, what Memphis did was cause Golden State Warriors to change the way they think. It got them to the point where they no longer thought they could run their normal plays because they kept getting turnovers. So when they thought that wouldn't work and their coaching staff is telling them, do this, do this, do it, they're not buying it. They're like, this isn't working. Look, we're down 55 points. And he said, run the offense, run the offense. The offense was run out of the gym. But they had to change the way they were thinking about how they were approaching that game. And as believers, we have to do the same thing. And it's scriptural. You think, you have world-class athletes sit in film session every week, study the other team all week, and still fall victim to their schemes. Why? They changed the way they think. I've told you, teams I play for, we weren't as good as our record showed. But we got inside, we did more than score baskets, we got inside their head and changed the way they thought. They thought we were invincible. They thought that, and by the time they realized that we weren't, the game was over, and we had won. And game after game after game after game, we do the same thing, except for one team, these boys from Long Island. Those were games. But when you get into someone's head, for whatever reason, that's why sickness is so insidious. It changes the way you think. You no longer think with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed. You think something else. Usually your thoughts are in line with the invader. Your thoughts are in line with the diagnosis. You no longer study what the word says you are and what the word says you have. Because of the way we're thinking, we study the invader. And we study its reputation. And we believe that. So you turn to Romans 12. I'm going to start at Proverbs 4. You don't have to turn back there. Proverbs 4, this is as I was shutting down from preparation, this thought popped in. So I had to boot back up and add it. This is the Good News translation. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Everyone say, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Now we can go to Romans 12. This is the King James Version. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul is talking to the church of Rome, and he's telling them, you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's the only way you'll prove what's a good, perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you're not experiencing the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, your mind ain't renewed. That's the only way that's going to happen. Everything that we used to think, the way we used to think about things, needs to change. If we're going to do this God's way, if we're going to be the examples that God called us to be. The beginning of Proverbs 23 tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So again, that holds hands with Proverbs 4:23. I know the King James says, God weld your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. That's why I enjoy reading in different translations, because I get different understanding. I encourage you the same thing. So how we think, folks, is critical. It's absolutely critical to our understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are as Christians. Critical. So we have to give more attention to how we think. Now listen to Romans 12, first two verses out of the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Everybody take a deep breath for verse 2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit, listen, through a total reformation of how we think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. So this translation says, we have to be transformed through a total reformation of how we think. That means the way we've been thinking about things is wrong. That's why we look to love the unlovable. It's wrong. That's why we think, okay, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. If we're not keeping an account, how you get to twice? Well, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Okay, we can go there. I can dance with that. 70 times 7 is what? 490. How do you get from 1 to 2? How do you get from 2 to 3? How do you get to 10? But in the definition of love, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love keeps no account of a suffered wrong. And we're thinking, I'm not going to let anyone keep hurting me. No one said you had to do that. Bible said, don't keep an account of a suffered wrong. Why do they keep doing that? You have a heavenly Father who knows all about you and all about them, and he'll tell you what you should be doing. If that's the way you're thinking. If you're thinking, the heck with this, and using a word stronger than heck, I'm not going to let anyone keep doing this. You know, people can be physically annoying. They can be mentally annoying. With me, it's more mental and emotional. You know. But I can't, and I'm not going to say I don't want to, but I can't say you've done this 5 times. I want to. I'm being honest with you. I want to. All the electronic things go. Happen to get up. What's the number before you explode? Then when you explode, everything on your list is going to come out. And you say things that can be irreparable. But when we change the way we think, we understand some things. I'm a believer. I operate according to a different set of standards. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not this person that's annoying me. It's spiritual principalities and powers. So I have to put on the whole armor of God, as we shared during prayers and worship, so that I can stand. If we're being affected by anything that the enemy does, folks, we are not properly dressed. And one thing that we, it seems when you look at what happens, one thing that we fail to put on is the shield of faith. So why do you say that? Because you keep going out. And if you're going out, that means you're feeling the fiery darts of the wicked one. When the word says the shield of faith will quench them. So if they're getting through, something's wrong with your thinking. We're thinking them through. What does that mean? We believe that we can be hurt by their fiery darts. We believe that if there's so much venom behind what they say, it's going to get, it keeps hitting my shield, it's going to get through it. But the word says that your shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All. So none of them will get through. So why am I being affected by it? You think you are. That's why. The word reformation means to put or change into an improved form or condition. It means to amend or improve by change of form or removal of faults or abuses. It means to put an end to usually an evil by enforcing or introducing a better method or a better course of action. It means to induce or cause to abandon evil ways. And that verse in Romans 2 is telling us that we need to totally change the way we think. Totally. We need to totally change every thought, every course of action. See, for Paul to say that, something had to be going on to cause him to feel, I need to address this with these people. So I started looking very carefully at what he said in the Passion Translation. He said, what should our proper response to God's marvel? What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? Which means that there were some responses that he deemed were improper. And I love the way he approached it here. He didn't say, what's the matter with you folks? He asked the question, what should be our proper response? It caused people to think, I hadn't thought about that. Didn't even know our responses were improper. Then he said, I encourage you. He didn't say, you better change or else. He said, I encourage you to surrender yourselves. So they were living an unrestrained lifestyle. He said, I encourage you, surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness. Why would he encourage, why do you think he was encouraging them to live in holiness? Why do you think? Because they weren't. Representatives of Christ, and they weren't living like it. And he didn't come, take a lesson, folks. He didn't come and say, you dirty, rotten sinners, how dare you represent Jesus like that? He said, I encourage you to live in holiness. People like being encouraged. They don't like being told what to do. Experiencing all that delights his heart, for this becomes your genuine expression of worship. That means that they were engaged in worship that was not genuine. Just because you see someone doesn't mean it's genuine. And just because someone is like, it doesn't mean they're not in full worship. You know what the real question is? Why are you looking at them? Because if you were in genuine worship, you wouldn't notice any of that. The only people that should notice that would be the host of hostesses, because their job is to watch over the congregation. But if they're thinking that person's not really in worship, they need to repent. Then we get to verse 2. And I'm going to ask the same question. Why did he say this? Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. You have the church acting like the world. You have the church looking like the world. You have the church talking like the world. And it's to the place where the world What's the difference between these two chairs? Well, this one is holy. Does it look like it? Oh, it's blended in with all the rest. Why? Because we wanted all the chairs to look the same. Well, this is the way it's become between the church and the world. You don't see any difference. God said back in Malachi 3, said, then you'll see a difference between those who serve God and those who serve him not. So there should be a difference. Jesus said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, set them apart. So the only way you could possibly know that this chair isn't with the rest is if it's over here. It's been set apart. And as long as it stays in the set apart realm, you'll start wondering, why is this chair over here? What's different about that chair? It's like these chairs are above these chairs. These chairs can represent the throne of God. And if you look at these chairs as Christians, and with this part of it being their face, all the faces are looking at the throne. And if you keep looking at the throne, you're more likely to start imitating the throne. And that's okay, because Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Total reformation of how you think. Total means that there's none of it left out. None of it. The only way, according to what the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans, the only way for them to get it right was to do a total reformation. That same passage in the God's Word translation says, brothers and sisters, in view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and pleasing to him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you. Don't become like the people of this world. Instead, change the way you think. So if you no longer want to be associated with the people of this world, you have to start out by changing the way you think. change it. Now, to do that, we have to admit something that nobody likes to admit. The way I've been thinking is wrong. So I have to change the way that I think. I need you to write something down for me. A circumstance is never about the problem. It's what you think about the circumstance that's the problem. A circumstance is never the problem. It's what you think about a circumstance that's the problem. And we're always going to get ourselves into trouble by what we think if we're not thinking kingdom. Verse says, seek ye first. You can say, think ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because as you're seeking, you're thinking. And people can look at the same thing and think different thoughts about it. But if your focus is kingdom, see, God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. It was Old Testament. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my thoughts and ways above yours. That was before Christ. Now you get down to Philippians where it tells us, we have the mind of Christ. So since we have the mind of Christ, his thoughts and our thoughts should be the same thoughts. Because he's inside the same God that we are. We're in Christ, Christ in God, therefore we're in God. So whatever God's thoughts are, if they're available to Christ, they're available to us. We use that as an excuse. Well, the Bible says God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And that same Bible says under the better covenant, established on better promises, you have the mind of Christ. So you can think the same way God thinks, if you want to. If you want to. In John 6, Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come upon him, and he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove Philip, because he knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Now, Jesus didn't say, I want them to have a little. He said, where shall we buy bread? And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? What was the basis of Philip and Andrew's response? What do you think caused them to respond the way they did? What was that? They were depending on their sight. They want everybody to go home, maybe. What do you think they were thinking? You want us to feed over 5,000 people. Even if we went to the store, they wouldn't have enough that everybody could eat a little. Jesus didn't say give them a snack. And what about Andrew? With sarcasm. We have a lad here. He has 5 loaves. 2 small fish. He didn't say they were small loaves or big loaves, but two small fish. Come on now, Jesus. What is this going to do? What were Jesus' instructions? So Jesus said, bring it to me. Because again, they're thinking thousands of people next to no food might as well be no food when you consider what we have here. They're thinking natural. Jesus is thinking kingdom. Therein lies the greatest issue with us right now. We're thinking natural things. That's why we're getting involved in the social arenas and political arenas and the health arenas. And we're thinking natural things. We're not thinking kingdom. And our excuse, and I'll probably talk about that in a minute, our excuse is, well, hey, I'm only human. I'm going to challenge that in a few minutes. I had this thought, so I write it down. This is a Pastor Greg thought that one of the disciples would probably said, well, if I was there, I would have said, Jesus, you know there's going to be a mad dash here like Black Friday at Walmart. People are like, food, food. Watch out for the widows and the children. They should get their own food. Move, get out of the way. But Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sit down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. How many loaves were there? How many disciples were there? How many loaves? How many disciples? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Didn't say he gave them to five. He gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Five. How many times does five go into 5,000? I mean, how many times does 5,000 go into five? So why didn't he give them to the people himself? Because he told the disciples to do it. Why won't Jesus stop the pandemic? Because he told his disciples to do it. You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What do you think about that? I don't know. I need to check with Dr. Fauci. Jesus didn't say do that. Before we have to change the way we think. Ooh, I just saw something else in here. I didn't see it before. Look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. The instructions were, have the people sit down. And those that decided, I want to sit down, didn't get any. Why am I not receiving from God? Maybe you're not following all of his instructions. Because the provisions were given to those that followed the instructions, sit down. Sit down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. That means as much as they wanted. In verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Jesus' thoughts were not with limitations. Jesus' thoughts or with the provisions from the Father. Jesus knew, well, he later on in his life, just before he was crucified, just before he was arrested, the night he was arrested, soldiers came. Peter took off his sword, cut off Malchus' ear. This blows me away how Jesus picked up the ear, probably put it back in place. And they still arrested him. Not me. You cut my ear off, and the one that I coming to arrest picks it up, puts it back in place better than new, and I'm going to take him to jail? I don't think so. But Jesus said, put away your sword. Then he said something that shows you what he was thinking. He said, don't you know that right now I could pray the Father and he'll send down more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? His thoughts were God's thoughts. Plan to save the people. When he was feeling agony about what he had to do, and he was in the garden, he still didn't change his thoughts. He told God, let's do this another way. But if not, your will, not mine. Which lets us know that it is okay to not feel like you want to do what God's telling you to do. That feeling is okay. Jesus had it. What's not okay is your refusal to do it. You go to God. This is agonizing, God. But hey, if this is what you want me to do, I'm with you 100%. What if it doesn't go away? You go pray again. It didn't go away with Jesus the first time. Took him 3 times. And the circumstance didn't show up at full strength until he was ready. Until he was ready. It didn't come after the first time or the second time. But after the third time, God said, okay, he's ready. Send it on in. And he'll do the same with us. But we have to get our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. And in order to do that, our minds have to be renewed so that we can experience God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. They have to be. Now, one of the things, as I said a little while ago, that we use as an excuse, we'll say, hey, I'm only human. What do you expect? Well, if we really want the people to get off, okay, say, okay, I'm human, okay, I'm sorry, I'm human. Folks say, whoa, let me back away before I start acting human. But we say that when we make mistakes or when we do things wrong. Everything we do is not a mistake. But Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus didn't understand how you could be born again. And Jesus said to him, according to the Amplified Classic, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. What is born from the flesh is flesh. Of the physical is physical. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So I have a lot of questions for you today. I have another question. Right now, at this moment, what are you born of? You're not born of flesh at this moment? How come you didn't say both at the first question? Right now, are you born of flesh or are you born of the Spirit? Right now. Look at... Yeah, you let that tunnel you into a different floor position. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you in Christ? What does that make you? So are you born of the flesh or born of the spirit? You are a spirit. You live in a body. You are a spirit. That baby that's in the womb, once they come out of the womb, they no longer attach to the womb because they cut that umbilical cord, cuts that attachment, and stands on its own. You're a spirit being. You've been rebirthed. Difference is, we're supposed to stay connected to the vine. But the Stanley translation says, if anyone has entered into fellowship with Christ, a new world has at once opened up upon him, and an old world has passed away. That operating according to the human nature has passed away. A new realm has suddenly opened all around you. All around you. That's why in the natural, you walk by sight. In the spiritual, what do you walk by? And what are we called to do? So I guess we're not considered just walk around as natural. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're required to operate on spiritual principles. And the Bible tells us that Christ left us an example, and we're to follow in his steps. And as I shared with you earlier, in John 17, in Jesus' prayer, he said, they, talking about us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not, he says it again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you're born again, you're no longer part of this world. You're part of an entirely different world. And what keeps you there? Truth. What keeps you sanctified? Truth. What changes the way you think? Truth. Truth. Who you are in Christ. And what you think about it. Right now, Bible says, as he is, so are we in this earth. So whatever Jesus is right now, we are right now here in the earth. We need to understand that. Jesus isn't slapping a taste out of anybody's mouth right now. We can't do that either. We can't do that either. He's interceding for us right now. He knows our thoughts, and God is, how dare they think about, Father, I died for that, remember? That's nailed on the cross. Okay, son, you're right. I don't think God says my bad, but he might. Okay. Colossians 3, verse 1 in the Amplified Classic says, if then you've been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on this earth. That's what I was talking about earlier when I said this represents the throne. These chairs are the people, they're facing the throne. Their gaze is on the throne and what's going on around the throne. And they're modifying their lives to imitate what's going on in heaven. I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever's bound on earth is bound in heaven. You're looking at heaven. You see what's loosed, you see what's bound, and you make sure the same thing happens here on the earth. Or I like to say we because I don't make want to make think that I'm not included in that. It says, for as far as the world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is in Christ. Then verse 5 tells us what we need to get rid of. Because when you move to a new location, sometimes you have to purge, get rid of some of the old stuff that you've been just hanging on to for whatever reason. Maybe it has sentimental value. Whatever the reason, it's old stuff that you're hanging on to and it becomes baggage. And the Bible acknowledges in verse 7, when it talks about the things we're supposed to put off, it says, among whom you also once walked when you were living in and addicted to such practices. So before we dropped human and became spirit, we walked in the same thing. We did the same thing. We talked the same way. But now we have to put them away. God's not going to take anything from us. We have to kill it ourselves, bury it, and walk away from it. It says, put away and rid yourselves completely of all those things associated with human behavior. Anger, rage, bad feelings toward others, curses, you could write in, or cursing, slander, shameful utterances coming from your lips. What's a shameful utterance? I don't like you. You're ugly. Nobody should be their friend. Shameful for a believer. But it has to do with how we think about people. I'm going to insert this in here as I get ready to close. Because you could sit here and you could say, I'm not really buying this. I'm human. I'm always going to be human. And I'm always going to act like a human. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to think badly of you. The Bible says thy word is truth. So Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, says, so then we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent king priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, Our magnificent King Chris was tempted in every way, just like we are, and conquered sin. So that means no matter which way your thoughts may go on that, the end result is still the same. If you think you're only human, well, when Jesus was only human, he didn't give in to any of the temptations. So either way, you're without excuse. Think about that. No matter what was going on, Jesus' thoughts were always based on what God wanted and what his assignment was. And he always acted in the present. He never talked about, Lord, I remember the conversation we had, you know, all those hundreds of thousands of years ago when I said I would come. I didn't know it included this. Jesus never said to God, I didn't sign up for this. No, Jesus said yes. What did yes cover? Whatever God decided. Or even if God changes his mind, which he doesn't. By the way, just so you'll know. But in order to change, we have to learn the truth and start making good choices. And next time I'm with you, we're going to talk about the power of choice. But we have to change the way we think. The battle for sin starts with your thoughts. Works its way down into your heart. And because it remains unchecked in your heart, it starts to flourish and it becomes the abundance of your heart. And now your mouth speaks it and the rest of your body acts it. The way you think determines the way you feel. And the way you feel determines the way you act. So if we're not acting properly like the church, we don't feel like the church. We don't think like the church. So step one, get the truth. Study again who you are in Christ, what it means to be the church. And before you do anything, think on that first. And you'll start noticing change. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for giving us another one of your powerful truths to mold your church into the entity you desire it to be, so that lives will be saved, so that lives will be saved. It's important for the church to act like the church. It's important for us to be sanctified, set apart by your truth. It's important that our light is so shining before men that they see our good works and then glorify you. Thank you for sending the Holy Ghost to guide us into all truth, to show us things to come, and to let us know when we're close to the edge, when we're about to step over the edge. You won't just let us walk into things blindly. He will give us full information. And Father, we thank you that when we get the information, we will act properly on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have to change the way we think. There has to be a total reformation of how we think concerning who we are as the church. Don't anybody get into any condemnation when you think about it and realize I shouldn't have done it? Forget about it. From this moment on, act like you are who you say you are, based on the definitions for Christians and Christian character that we find in the Word of God. Amen.